Well, please open your Bibles with me to a classic Christmas text, Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Why? I don't understand the laughter, but that's okay. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. The Word of God says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me," this is Moses, "the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" This is the word of the Lord. Now, have you noticed that many beloved books and movies are long epics with multiple parts? I think of Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, Harry Potter, Avengers. Now, you could read the last book or watch the last movie in that series, and you might still enjoy it, just skipping ahead to the very end. But you wouldn't fully grasp the richness of the story. You wouldn't know or appreciate the characters and their background. You would completely miss the layers of meaning and significance and how everything ties together just so in the end. If someone told you, "I'm just going to read the last book or watch the last movie," you would say, no, you have to start at the very beginning. Otherwise, you won't understand any of it. And I think I've probably used this illustration before, and I will use it again. Because far too often, I think we as New Testament believers, we're like the person who skips to the end of the story, and we don't realize how much we've missed. We don't realize how much richness we have missed out on in the Scriptures. And because we don't know the Old Testament well enough, we get confused in the New Testament. We miss out on all kinds of meaning and significance of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will one day do. So this month, we're tracing themes that start from the Old Testament and run through the rest of the Bible so that we would deepen not just our knowledge of the Bible, but that we would deepen our love for Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand the Old Testament promises, hopes, and expectations for Jesus so that you would know, love, and worship Jesus even more deeply this Christmas. Or to borrow the words of the Christmas carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," I want you to understand how the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So last week we saw how Jesus was the long-expected shepherd. And this morning I want us to consider what it means that Jesus is also the long-expected prophet. The long-expected prophet. And so I want to give you four keys to understand Jesus as the long-expected prophet. Four keys to understand Jesus as the long-expected prophet. And they're pretty simple. First, our need for a prophet, the promise of the prophet, the arrival of the prophet, and the message of the prophet. So first, our need for a prophet. Our need for a prophet. Just to begin here, I want you to turn to Hebrews 1. Again, we're going to be kind of jumping all over the Bible. You can turn with me to these passages or jot them down or just listen. But I'd like for you to turn to this one first. Hebrews is all the way near the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, the very first words of the book of Hebrews. God's word says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So here in Hebrews, the author says that God spoke in many different ways, at different times, in many ways, through the prophets. Now, I just want to start here and say, The way this works between God and his creation, we need prophets. We need prophets to know God. We cannot figure out God on our own. We can't kind of climb our way up to God and figure him out. There is this chasm, this divide, this separation between God, the creator, and us, his creation. We can't just kind of look at a sunset and go, ah, Trinity. It doesn't work that way. We can't just look at the Grand Canyon and go, ah, God is eternal. Eternally Father, Son, Holy Spirit, righteous. He'll judge the wicked. We can't figure those things out. We can't figure out that God is merciful and gracious just from looking at the stars in the night sky. There is general revelation that tells us about God, that he is powerful, yes, that he is awesome, yes, that he is great and worthy of worship, yes, but general revelation, what we can see in creation, has a limit. If we want to know God specifically, we must have special revelation, as the theologians call it, special revelation. We need God to come and reveal himself to us. We need him to come and speak to us. And how he does that is through prophets. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word prophet. I'm guessing maybe some of you have a negative connotation for the word prophet, perhaps. I remember in high school, I had a classmate who had a pin on her backpack that said something like, atheism, a non-profit organization. Play on words, right? A non-profit organization. So some people don't like the idea of prophets with the PH. Most people like the one with the F, but anyway. Non-profit organization. No profits needed, no profits desired. Or perhaps you have a negative connotation because there are many false teachers today. I would say specifically and especially in the health, wealth, prosperity movement. They would call themselves prophets in order to swindle people and make a profit. They swindle people by saying, I'm a prophet, I have a message from God, let me tell you this message, and guess what his message is? You need to give me money. It's not Christianity. It's a false gospel. Perhaps you've heard different people use this word prophet. Perhaps when you think of someone saying, do you know the message of the prophet? Maybe you think of Islam and the prophet Muhammad, perhaps. Or, interestingly, also Mormonism would view Joseph Smith, for example, as a prophet. And both for Islam and Mormonism, what's interesting is they would say there are elements of the Hebrew scriptures and even the Christian scriptures that are true, but they've been distorted or some of it has been lost. And so Islam needed another prophet, Muhammad, to come and speak more words from God to clarify what had been distorted. Or for Mormonism, they needed another message from an angel through Joseph Smith to fix things because God's people had gone astray. In all these situations, a prophet is needed to come and reveal truth that is not readily accessible to everybody else. And I think actually that's just a helpful way, it's not a technical definition, but a helpful way to understand what a prophet is. A prophet is one who speaks with some sort of authority and reveals truths that are not readily known or accessible. A prophet is one who speaks with authority and reveals truth that is not readily accessible or known to others. So, just so you know, I am not a prophet. I am not a prophet. I have no original thoughts of my own. If I ever have an original thought and I share it from here, stone me. That might be hyperbole, but only by a little bit. I am here to preach to you the word of God once for all delivered. Not my own ideas, not original ideas, not things that I had a dream about last night. I want to come and bring to you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God. That's the role of a pastor today, to proclaim the word of God that is given to us, that you can see in your own hands, you can read with your own eyes. That's what a pastor does today I am not a prophet who says, last night I had a dream and you can't see it, you don't know it, you didn't hear it, but let me tell you, and let me tell you with authority, that's not what I'm doing. That's not what anybody should be doing today. But Hebrews 1, in previous times, God spoke to our fathers in many different ways through the prophets. In fact, the word of God that we have is, in a sense, the recorded, the written record of the teaching of the prophets. The prophets, the apostles, and so on and so forth. They were authoritative messengers from God. God spoke through them to his people with authority, these weren't messages or truths that could be readily accessible to others. If we are to know God, we need God to reveal himself. We needed a prophet. We needed prophets. And just by the way, every worldview, every religion, every worldview, even I would dare say atheistic worldviews, have some version of a prophet. People who say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith Allah, or thus saith science. And those truths or those messages are not readily accessible or known to all people. Now, you might say, but in science, you can go and do the data, you can research, measure stuff, scientific method, so on and so forth, to a degree. But when someone says to you, science says 14.5 billion years ago, such and such and such and such and such happened. They didn't see it. They can't measure it. Science has limitations. And the prophets of science say, thus saith science, with authority. Every worldview has its prophets who speak with authority that you must take it or leave it. You accept it or you don't. And if we are to know God, we need prophets. And what's interesting is that the question comes up, if God's going to reveal himself, we need prophets. How do we know what prophets to listen to? Should we listen to Muhammad? Should we listen to Joseph Smith? Who do we listen to? And again, we're starting here from square one, but we're going to get to the point where Jesus is the final prophet. He is the true prophet. He is the greater prophet. But we're starting here first. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, he actually gives us, in the verses that I didn't read following, he gives us some ways of understanding and discerning what a prophet is. If you go down to verse 20, it says, so Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? I mean, this is a good question, right? Because earlier he said, you must listen to the prophet. If you don't listen to the prophet, you're in trouble. And you're thinking, well, then how do I know who's the prophet? Who's a true prophet? Who's a false prophet? I need to know, because either I need to listen with obedience or I should reject him and stone him. There's a wide chasm between the two. How do I know? Verse 21, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Just as a note, Deuteronomy 13, a few chapters earlier, also adds a second test for prophets. A prophet's message must match previous revelation, and it must also match future predictions. Now, let me just pause here, okay? I know we're kind of in the weeds. You're like, this is not a Christmas message. Hold on. Most of us, when we think of prophets, we think of somebody telling the future, right? When we think of prophets, we think of somebody telling the future. Now, that is a piece of prophecy. That is a piece of what prophets do, but not the whole. Prophets would declare authoritative messages from God, and there were two components to this. There was foretelling the future, and there was forthtelling, telling forth the word of God. I mean, if you read much of the prophets, they're not just telling you, in the future, this and this and this is going to happen. They're saying, Israel, repent. Israel, you're in sin. Israel, repent. Israel, follow God. Israel, love God. God is good. So there is this foretelling of future events, but there's also this forthtelling of God's truth, forthtelling of God's commands, forthtelling of God's character. And so prophets would have to foretell something that would come true, and then you would know they were a true prophet, and then they were authoritative, and they could forthtell on behalf of God. Does that make sense? I'm foretelling that some of you are confused, which means now I'm authority. No, just kidding. Don't stone me. That was a joke. So in the Old Testament, there would be near prophecies that would be fulfilled. Then you knew it was a true, legitimate prophet, and then they would foretell God's laws. And so if you can think of it this way, all right, prophets were like, one term that biblical scholars will use is they were covenant enforcers. So let me just give you an example. Yesterday, some of us had the privilege of going and witnessing and celebrating the union of Chris and Esther Lee in marriage, and I got to officiate their wedding. And one of the things I love to say in a wedding ceremony is this. Okay, you two, you're going to make these vows to each other and before the Lord, and now all these friends and family, these witnesses here, you're here because you have played a special role in their lives up to this point, and so consider yourselves invited, even encouraged, to pray for them and hold them accountable to these vows. I want to encourage those who are there watching. You're not just here for the cake. You're here to celebrate and to witness, but also then to hold them accountable to the vows they are making. You're to encourage them and pray for them to be true to these vows. And in a sense, that's what the prophets were doing. The Bible looks at Israel and God's relationship almost like a marriage. They describe it like a marriage, especially when he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai, gave them the covenant law. They were in a covenant relationship. And the prophets thereafter were saying, Israel, be faithful to the covenant. Israel, be faithful to God. Israel, be faithful to your marriage covenant to God, so to speak. This is what prophets did. They were telling the people who God is, and they were telling people to stay true to God. That was the role of prophets. And we need prophets. Because we can't figure out God on our own. We need God to reveal himself to us. There's a necessity for divine revelation. We cannot figure out God on our own. He must reveal himself to us. So the first key to understand Jesus as the long-expected prophet is to first realize our need for a prophet. It's this basic foundation. But then we come to Deuteronomy 18, and as Moses is coming to the end of his life, God tells Moses, hey, you're going to die, but there's going to be a prophet that comes after you. Look again at Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking to Israel on behalf of God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Or if I could put it this way, listen to him. I want you to keep those words in your mind. He'll raise up a prophet, listen to him. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. He says, there's going to come a prophet. Now, if you know the Bible, there are many prophets that came. There are prophets after prophets after prophets who came, and Israel killed them all. They didn't listen to them. They rejected them. Prophet after prophet after prophet. Jesus would say all the prophets have been stoned here in Jerusalem. And so Moses says, yes, there are going to be all these prophets, but there is one prophet in particular. I will raise up for you a prophet, the prophet, like me, a prophet like Moses. Now you have to understand what was so special about Moses. Turn in Deuteronomy to chapter 34. Again, we're doing kind of a flyby study on some of these things, all right? Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 to 12. Towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the very end here, it says in verse 10, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So Moses says, on the one hand, there's a prophet who's coming, like me. Listen to him. There's a prophet coming. Listen to him. And then it also says, since Moses, there's not been a prophet like him. There would be prophets to come. They would see visions. They would have dreams. God would speak through them. But Moses was different because he spoke to God face to face. He spoke to God face to face, and there was no prophet like Moses since in Israel. That's how Deuteronomy ends. There'd be prophet after prophet after prophet. Moses, notably, saw God's glory on Mount Sinai. came down the mountain with his face shining. Later, hundreds of years later, there'd be a prophet who'd also meet God on Mount Sinai, the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, who, some of you are familiar with the story, there was the big wind, there was all this stuff, and he wasn't in those things, but there was a still small whisper. We love to talk about the still small whisper. He met with God on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. But Jeremiah wasn't the prophet either. He wasn't the prophet. And so the Old Testament ends on this cliffhanger. Where is this prophet? Where's this prophet like Moses? We're still waiting for a prophet who would speak to God, as it were, face to face. They were waiting. This is, I didn't say the title of this part, but the promise of the prophet. This is Deuteronomy 18, the promise of the prophet. We see the need for a prophet. Now this is the promise of the prophet, that there'd be one specifically. And you know they were looking, because if you turn all the way in your Bibles to John chapter 1, this is what's fascinating. Again, if you just jump to the New Testament and you don't understand this, you're going to skip over this. But John chapter 1, in verse 21 and 22, you remember John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's preaching, and he's wearing camel's hair and eating locusts. He's an odd fellow, and people think, he's so odd, he just might be the prophet. So in John 1, verse 21, it says, or you can start in verse 19 rather, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John the Baptist, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one you're waiting for." Verse 21, and they asked, "What then? Are you Elijah?" One of the last books of the Old Testament, Malachi, says that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would be a forerunner to him. So he said, are you Elijah? He said, "I am not." Are you the prophet? He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So they see John, he's this odd fellow, and they say, "Are you the prophet?" You see, the point is, these Jews were looking for the prophet. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the prophet who was to come, this prophet who would be like Moses. And if we skip to the New Testament, we don't realize that they were looking for this long-expected prophet. Now, the third key to understanding Jesus as the long-expected prophet, the third key is this: the arrival of the prophet. The arrival of the prophet. I want you to consider just for a moment. We've talked about this before when we were in the book of Exodus, but I want you to consider for a moment that Moses was born in Israel at a time, or in Egypt rather, but he was born in the nation of Israel at a time when they were oppressed by the superpower of that time. And being born, he was immediately in danger because the king of that land, the king of Egypt, ordered that all the baby boys be put to death. I want you to consider Jesus, who was born in Israel under the rule and the occupation of the superpower of that time, Rome. And as he's born, there's a command sent out to kill all the baby boys under two. You see, in God's providence, Jesus is this new Moses. He is this new prophet, even by the circumstances of his birth. And just as Moses would go up on a mountain, receive the law from God, Jesus went up on a mountain and gave the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the New Testament shows Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Do you remember when Moses went up on the mountain, saw God's glory, his face is shining, he comes down, his face is still shining? Jesus, do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He goes up there with Peter, James, and John, and he begins to shine forth. Not reflecting the glory of God, but he himself being the glory of God. See, Jesus is the new Moses, but he's better than Moses. He's better than Moses. Just for sake of time, we're not going to turn to all these passages, but I want you to remember when... Actually, we'll turn there. But we'll be quick. Matthew 17, the Transfiguration. I want you to look there. Matthew chapter 17. They went up on the mountain of transfiguration, and verse 3, behold, there appeared to them, who? Moses and Elijah. Isn't that interesting? There appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter's just, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just trying to say something. Verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Does that sound familiar? Listen to him. Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up for you a prophet. It is to him you shall listen. Another way of saying that, listen to him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is shining with glory, and God says, listen to him. There's Moses. There's a prophet like Moses coming. There's Jeremiah, perhaps the best known prophet after Moses. And in the midst of Moses and Elijah, God says, this is my Son. You listen to him, because this is the prophet who was to come. This is the prophet. Now, if you jump over to the book of John, so back to John. We were in John a minute ago, but back to John. I love this. John 1:18. Before we read verse 18, you know John 1. It's well known. It's very familiar. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1 says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word, referring to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, coming down, becoming a man, this is talking about him. Jesus is the Word. And verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one's ever seen God the Father, but this Word has made him known. This Word has revealed God. You know, one author put it this way. Speaking of this comparison between Moses and Jesus, he says, Moses, for all of his importance, could only speak God's words. Jesus, on the other hand, is God's Word. He is God's Word. He is the Word made flesh, the very revelation of God himself incarnated as the God-man. Later in the book of John, we won't go to all of these, John 6:14, the people say, after seeing Jesus perform miracles and teaching, they say, this is indeed the prophet, in John 6:14. In John 7, verse 40 and 41, something similar happens. After he's teaching and people see him, he talks about the rivers of living water, and in chapter 7, verse 40, when they heard these words, some people said, this really is the prophet. This really is the prophet. They were looking for the prophet, waiting for the prophet, and here they found the prophet. This is the prophet who would reveal God, who would explain God. This is why Jesus would say later in John 14, remember Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father and it's enough. And Jesus says, have I been with you all this time? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. I am the Word of God. I am the very face of God, as it were. Jesus is the prophet who not only preaches the Word of God, he is the Word of God. That's why later, and this one I'll have you turn to, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know we're jumping all over. I just want to give you this panorama view of the greatness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 speaks about Jesus as being the very glory and image of God. It says, starting in verse 3, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we see and behold the face of Christ, we are seeing and beholding the very glory of God. To know Jesus is to know God. Jesus comes not just as an intermediary, not just as an angel, not just as a prophet. He comes as God in the flesh. He comes as the Word of God, not just preaching the Word of God, because he is the prophet. He is the prophet who was to come. And just as a side note here, throughout church history, many theologians have noticed that Jesus serves as this mediator between God and man, and as this mediator, he holds three offices, three roles, as it were. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. In the Old Testament, you had prophets, you had priests, you had kings. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all those three offices. That's why next week we'll talk about Jesus, the long-expected priest, and on Christmas Eve we'll talk about Jesus as the long-expected king. But in the Second London Baptist Confession, I appreciate how it pulls some of these together. It says, the number and character of these offices is essential, referring to prophet, priest, and king. The number and the character of these offices is essential. He says this, or the confession says this, because we are ignorant, we need his prophetic office. Because we are alienated from God and imperfect in the best of our service, we need his priestly office to reconcile us and present us to God as acceptable. Because we are hostile and utterly unable to return to God, and so that we can be rescued and made secure from our spiritual enemies, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, sustain, deliver, and preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. See, we need him as the prophet, priest, and king. We need him as king to deliver us, to rescue us, to reign over us. We need him as a priest to cleanse us, to make our imperfect works acceptable to God. And we need him as a prophet because we are woefully ignorant of God. We do not know God unless God reveals himself to us. And so we need him as our prophet. So we see this need for a prophet. We see this promise of the prophet. We see the arrival of the prophet in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourth key, the message of the prophet, the message of the prophet. Turning back to John, I know we're jumping all over, but I want to turn back to John one last time here. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and these are, again, familiar words, but I want you to consider these in light of what we've talked about. Starting in verse 14, but we're really going to zero in on verse 17. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now listen to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses gave us the law, and the law is not a bad thing. The law is a good thing. The law reveals God to us. The law is like a mirror that reveals our faults. It reveals our fallenness so that we would be driven to Christ, so we would be driven to trust in God, so we'd be driven to throw ourselves upon God's mercy. The law is good. It is a mirror. It is a guide to lead us to God. But the law was not enough. Moses came and gave the law, but it wasn't enough. Moses says, God says through Moses, there is a prophet who's still coming. There's a prophet who needs to give you more. There's a prophet who needs to speak more, and you need to listen to him. And what do we listen to in this prophet? This prophet, Jesus, would come and bring grace and truth. This prophet was not coming to heap more condemnation, to say, oh, let me tell you more about how you fail, though we do, certainly. This prophet came, yes, to clarify, the law was not just an external matter. It was not just, well, you've never murdered and committed adultery, so you're good. No, Jesus says, no, the law is internal, it's in your heart. If you've been angry, you've committed murder. If you've looked lustfully, you've committed adultery. Jesus did clarify the law. He brought truth, certainly, but he brought truth with grace. With grace. He came to bring and clarify this message that God is seeking sinners. God is pursuing sinners. God is pursuing his lost sheep as a shepherd. Jesus, the message of this prophet, Jesus is one who would stand and say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is one who said, I came not to seek the righteous, but the unrighteous. Jesus came and said, learn what this means. I desire not sacrifice, but mercy. Jesus is the one who came and said, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. And at the same time, Jesus is one who said, repent therefore, or you likewise will perish. Jesus also is the one who said, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus is one who comes bringing truth and grace. And God said in Deuteronomy 18, God said on the Mount of Transfiguration, listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to this word made flesh. Listen to the prophet who was to come, and not only the prophet who came and delivered a message, but the prophet who came and was the message itself. He came and died on a cross to take away our sin. He came to fulfill all the hopes and fears of all the years. He came to fulfill all the promises of God. They're all yes in Christ. Friend, will you listen to this prophet? Will you listen to him? Will you repent of your sins? Will you rest in his grace? Will you trust in his goodness? For those who are here this morning, and you're visiting, and perhaps you're not a Christian, and you're thinking, why is this guy yelling at me? It's because I love you. We all need to listen to this prophet. We all come under this prophet, this word made flesh, and he offers to you not just a pathway of salvation, he offers you himself, broken for sinners, crucified for sinners, that you might have life and have it abundantly, that every sin you've ever committed, every guilty feeling you've had, every thought, sinful thought or word or action or attitude, all those things that are deserving of wrath and condemnation, Jesus took in our place on the cross so that if you would trust in him, you would have life everlasting. If you've never heard that message, if you've never trusted in Christ, please, I would beg you to do that. I would beg you to talk to somebody and find out more of what this means to follow Jesus, who is not only the prophet, but also the priest, the king, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. For my brothers and sisters who know Christ, I hope this encourages you once again, as you see the whole panorama, not just the little snapshot at the end, as you see the whole panorama of all that God was doing, that God was preparing a way for a prophet to come like Moses, who would come and not only be like Moses, but also be like the Passover lamb and also be the sacrifice. He would be all these things so that you would have life and have it abundantly in Christ, so that you would have Christ himself. I hope this gives you more fuel to worship Christ this season, that you would love Christ more, that you'd have more gratitude in your hearts for who Christ is and all that he has done. And for me, this gives a little more oomph, a little more weight to what it says in Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, I'll read this just in closing for us. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4, it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard? If the message of the prophets of old were serious, carried the authority of God, how much more the message that is the Son of God, that comes from the prophet who is to come? Listen to him. Listen to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning being able to look into your word about the word. About the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. About the prophet who was to come. God, we pray that you would help us to worship and honor and glorify Christ, not just for the things we know from the New Testament, but even the way that he is the fulfillment of all these promises, all these covenants, all these hopes are all answered in Christ, your Son. Help us this season to worship him, to love him, and to listen to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.